Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 1. Starting in verse 12, the Word of God says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One?" And then it continues in verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God cannot look upon iniquity. God cannot look upon anything that is sin, anything that is not holiness. God can't even look at it. He can't fellowship with it. He has nothing to do with it. And all of us have sinned, and that means we are all in trouble, right? Well, could have been. But we're not. Thank God we're not, but we could have been. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, today we're going to continue a little bit of the topic that we started last week. In Genesis 2:17, God gave the prohibition. "You shall not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." And we mentioned last week that that does mean that you will lose time. It doesn't mean that death, the absence of life, will come. It means that you will lose time. At the end of the chapter, there was an interesting thing God did in Genesis 3. God kicked Adam and Eve, it seems, out of Eden. And we often think to ourselves that was a part of the curse. That was not a part of the curse. Adam and Eve were not cursed. The ground was cursed. Childbirth was cursed. In both cases, for the sake of humility. So God ushered in enforced humility. But Adam and Eve could not stay in the garden. That was provision. The reason was because God was extremely concerned now with the state of their eternity. Had they stayed in the garden, they would have continued to eat from the tree of life. That tree allowed them to live indefinitely. They would have spent eternity in a self-conscious, self-oriented state that was produced by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They would have spent their eternity in the state that caused them to have time removed from them, to lose time. In other words, they would have been in an eternal state of death. And that was not acceptable. So God initiated this plan. In verse 15, he gave them a promise. The promise was about his son coming to die for them. Then he killed the animals and he clothed them. And that was a type, that was typology for the promise. So God shed blood and covered their sin. Now, he didn't cover the sin itself. He covered their consciousness of sin. He covered their self-consciousness, in other words, because the fact that they were naked was not, in truth, sin. They were created naked. God wanted them that way. And for whatever amount of time the interval was between creation and eating from the tree of knowledge, for that period of time, they were completely content to be so. That wasn't sin. The problem was the self-consciousness. And in self-consciousness, they started redefining things. And as they redefined them, they thought, errantly, that there was something wrong with the condition they were in. The problem was not that they were naked. The problem was that they were self-conscious. They did not recognize that. When that took place, the blood of Christ was promised. When the blood of Christ came, it eradicated their sin. God imputed their sin to all of mankind. Through one man, sin entered the world, the Word of God tells us. And yet the blood of Christ was already efficacious. It's like this. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that word world is the word cosmos. Often we think of that as the world system. While that is one of the meanings, it's a much bigger meaning than that. It's really talking about all of the universe. The word foundation is the word katabole. And that is talking about the physical foundation that a building is built upon. And what it's talking about is that the cosmos, all of the universe, was established and built upon the slain Lamb. The blood of Christ is the essential component of the slain Lamb. That's a part of the finished work of Christ. Scientists tell us that the universe, ultimately, the fabric of the universe is constructed, get this, of information. In other words, whatever it is that makes up the fabric is clustered in such a way that if we could decode it, we would actually be able to interpret intelligible information. Now, this is unsaved, unbelieving scientists who are telling us this. The Word of God says that God holds all things together by the Word of His power. Physics is finally catching up. And they're realizing, yes, that the Word of God, in fact, is what makes up the structure, the foundation, the fabric of the universe. It's already in there. Yes, we are now recognizing this scientifically as well as through faith in what the Word of God says. The essential component of the fabric of the universe, because of Revelation 13:8, is the blood of Christ. Now, there is a table. If I took some hydrochloric acid and I smeared it on this table, so long as there was nothing there, and the table was made of the correct substance so it wouldn't react with the acid, so long as there was nothing there, you wouldn't know the difference. But as soon as something came and was placed upon that table, especially something perhaps organic that would react with hydrochloric acid, the acid would instantly dissolve it. That's what the blood of Christ does to whatever is not of faith, being sin. The moment it enters time, and time is like that table, because the blood of Christ is a fundamental portion of the foundation of the universe, the moment sin enters time, the blood eradicates it. And that is both a provision and a devastating reality simultaneously. For those of us who are born again, that is an immense provision. But for those who do not accept Christ as their Savior, that is a devastating reality. Because that means everything about their life, being not of faith, is by definition sin, and it is eradicated by the blood of Christ. However, for us, it is a tremendous provision. Because of this eradication, we have hope. Now, here's the thing about this eradication. Why did sin have to be eradicated? Well, in 1 Samuel 6:20, in the A part, the Word of God says, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" It had to be eradicated because God is holy. Sin is corrupt. We were corrupt. But God is holy. We often think that forgiveness is an issue of the love of God. And certainly God does love. But it's not His love that gave forgiveness. It's His holiness. Forgiveness is not a pat on the head that says, "It's okay, I'll let it go." Forgiveness with a holy God comes from the fact that our sin has been eradicated. Removed from all space-time as far as the east is from the west. It has been eradicated. And thereby forgiveness is in fact a function of God's holiness rather than a function of the love of God. If God were not to forgive every sin there is, then it could only be because God was not holy, because sin could not stand in the presence of God. It had to be, that's the point, it had to be eradicated from the presence of the all-present God. It had to be removed. That was the work of the blood. Where the love of God came in was that He wouldn't tolerate us being eradicated. He just wanted our sin eradicated. God so loved that He gave in John 3:16. God so loved that He gave. Now in Romans 8 in chapter 1, and this is of course following Romans 7, Romans 7 gives us Paul's dilemma. He says, I have sin living in my physical members. Yes, we do. We have Adam's sin living in our physical members. It's in our DNA. That's why we have Adam's sin, because we have Adam's DNA. We have sin passed down to us. And Paul says that that sin affects me. I do the things that I don't want to do. I don't do the things that I would do. And he says he'll deliver me from this body of death. His solution is found in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. The remainder of that passage was written by an overzealous scribe, but not by God. Where it says, to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, that portion of that verse is not in the original manuscript. That portion of that verse has been added by someone. And then it continues in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so there is no condemnation. The solution to my condition as being someone with an old sin nature, as being somebody who is eminently imperfect, there is a solution God gave, no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? You would think that if God eradicated sin and thereby eradicated that everything connected with it, that that is condemnation. No, there is no condemnation. Why? Because there is no sin. It was already eradicated. There's nothing to condemn. Now, some people say, well, you can't say that the sin didn't exist. It did happen. Show me that in time. Hebrews 8:12 says, God doesn't remember our sins. And yet in 1 John 3:20, He knows all things. But He doesn't know our sins. Why? He has eradicated them. Why did He eradicate them? Because He is holy. It could not be, it could not stand before Him. He could not allow its existence, not with holiness. And so God, being holy, removed it, and there is no possibility for condemnation. How often do we get condemned? Do you know what condemnation is? Condemnation is an escape plan. It's demonic. And it is an escape plan. Condemnation is the place that people hide to get away from conviction. I can't tell you how many times I sat in a message and I got really fried. Condemnation is the hiding place. And a person can say, well, I'm condemned. That message condemned me. And what they're saying is, I reject the conviction of the message. I reject the definition. I'm going to live in this condemnation. By being condemned, I can reject what that was giving me. Doesn't work. See, there is no possibility of condemnation The condemnation that we experience is simply a form of self-deception. And so, God says the solution to my condition as a sinner is there is no condemnation. Sin has been eradicated out of time. And then it continues, for the law, and the word law there is the word nomos. It's not like the Mosaic law. The word literally means that which God established and refers to the finished work of Christ. And so it says, for the law, the finished work of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me freed from the law of sin and death. That word law is also what has been established, but here it's not referring to the finished work. Here it's referring to Genesis 2:17. The finished work deals with Genesis 2:17. What this is saying is that God doesn't judge what He eradicated. Simple as that. God doesn't judge what He eradicated. No condemnation was a matter of His holiness. But the remainder of that, that's a function of His redemption. And His redemption comes from the love of God. God could have eradicated us because holiness demanded that sin be removed. But the love of God said no. We'll eradicate the sin and we'll unite the sinner with the Savior. Because that's the only place that the sinner can now find a place. So we'll unite him with the Savior. In Ephesians 2:15, we became one new man with Christ. We're no longer separate here or here. But we are merged into one being with the Savior. I wish I could get that into people's understanding. We hear it intellectually, but it doesn't get beyond our intellect. But if you have this as your frame of reference, do you get what that means? That you have become one person with the Savior. That means that your life not only is not your own, but it's a far greater life than you ever had. That means that you cannot be touched, not by condemnation, not by sin, not by anything. You cannot be touched. Because the life that you possess is the life of God. Galatians 2:20 tells us this. The life that you possess is the life of God. The quality of life that God wants to give you is God's quality of life. Do you, ask yourself and don't answer out loud, but do you have God's quality of life? If not, my question is, why not? You were designed to. If you are born again, you are one person with Him. If you don't have God's quality of life, there's a schism between what God has done, what God has made you to be, and what God has brought you into. In Genesis 2:7, the Word of God says that out of the dust of the ground God created the man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. The word man and the word ground are the same word. And it means to show blood. Out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. That means that that intention for mankind has always been the same. That God knew from whenever it was, from the beginning of creation, from the establishment of the plan that man would sin. And the purpose of man was not to be perfect without God. The purpose of man was to become united with God. And that took place by the eradication of sin. And through the eradication of sin, man could practically experience what he positionally could not achieve himself. He couldn't become sinless, but he could become one with the one who is. and that took place at the cross. Now we have this new condition that not only are we forgiven, and that is a function of His holiness, not only is our sin eradicated, but we have a newness of life that we didn't possess before, that we couldn't have possessed unless the other portions were in place. The fall became our very provision. Because of the fall, sin entered into the world. Because of the fall, the blood of Christ eradicated sin and removed time from man. Because of the fall, Christ came. He made us one person with Him. How do you like your backyard? Do you like your backyard? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Let's say you have the best backyard on earth. It's still nothing compared to the best house. We were made to be gardeners. And we end up as the bride of Christ. We end up in the New Jerusalem. We end up in the house of God. We were not created in the house. We end up in the house. It's this amazing plan in which there is no condemnation, in which the very fact of the fall has become the provision for holiness. Something we couldn't achieve. What a brilliant plan. There's no human being on earth who's holy. And yet we're told that we should be holy as God is holy, Leviticus 11:45. But there is no human being on earth who is holy, except for this. God eradicated that which was not. And He dealt with our fallen condition by making us one with Christ. He gave us His life. So it's no longer an issue. It's no longer an issue. It's no longer a question of yesterday this happened. Yesterday doesn't exist. Yesterday, today, and forever are the same thing. And God took care of it all. It grieves me when I hear somebody say, when I was 20 years old, this happened. Not if you're a believer. How many people are scarred by things that happen when they're kids? They're 60 years old and they're still talking about what happened when they were a kid. Not with Christ. Not with Christ. When the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, it's not just my sin. It's from all sin. Somebody does something to someone. Yeah, it may be terrible in some cases. But He cleanses us from all sin. And that becomes a reality through what God has done. Now here's the thing about it. The Word of God says, in Ephesians 4:23, that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And then we put on the new man who is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now here's the thing about that. Renewed in the spirit of my mind can only come through the Word of God. The Word of God gives me a new frame of reference. I don't have a sight-based frame of reference, and I don't have a frame of reference in my natural intellect. That was the problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The word knowledge there literally speaks of knowledge gained by empirical senses. Sight, hearing, so on. That knowledge is not reliable, nor is it useful. It's not reliable, first of all, because you can only see 10% of what you think you can see. The brain fills in the rest. That's why so many people see black cats in shadowy rooms that aren't actually there. because they see something, the brain interprets it, and they thought they saw a cat. And they didn't. It's the way the brain works. Sight is not reliable. This is why Jesus did not walk by sight, and he did not walk by the hearing of the ears. What is reliable is what the Word of God said. When I have what the Word of God said as my frame of reference, then I enter into that cleansing of my conscience in Hebrews 9:14 by the blood of Christ. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If it was not of faith, I simply take it to God and I say, God, that was not of faith. At that moment, in 1 John 1:9, God eradicates it. Not from existence, that's already been done. He eradicates it from my mind, from my consciousness. And the blood cleanses my conscience because I believe what the blood did. Let me ask you something. Now, this is unfortunately not true for everybody, but I'm talking now to the people in this room. How many of you have been traumatized by the plane crash you were in? Show of hands. And you're wondering to yourself, what are you talking about? I was never in a plane crash. Maybe you were, I don't know. Maybe you were in a plane crash. And the answer is this, that's my point. If you were never in a plane crash, you won't be traumatized by it. If the blood of Christ removes things out of time existence, what are you traumatized by? The problem isn't in what has taken place. And I'm not making light of what people go through. Some people go through some horrendous things. Those people need love and compassion and healing. But I'm talking about what is real. How can I be traumatized by what didn't take place? And I say, but it did, and I remember it. But here's the thing about our memories. Our memories can be very faulty. Our perceptions can be very faulty. And we may say, I remember. And I understand what you're saying when you say that. I get that too. But the fact of the matter is that it's simply a way of thinking. You know, as I get a little older, what shocks me is how much I don't remember. I don't remember where I put my keys. This is kind of like the same process in reverse. The keys exist, I just don't remember them. But with God, we put the two together. I remember what God remembers, and I forget what God forgets. And I don't forget it because it was, and I simply can't recall it. I forget it because God changed what was. That's the beauty of it. And so there is, with God, no, this happened when I was 15. I bring my thinking in line through faith. And I can be instantly delivered from anything. When I was younger, I guess I was about maybe 18 years old, I had a friend who had been a soldier in Vietnam. I think he was a sergeant by the time he was discharged. And when he came back, he slept on his dad's sofa because he didn't have any place to go. He was no longer in the military. And he slept on his dad's sofa. And he was asleep early in the morning, and his dad walked by. And he just touched his shoulder. And my friend instinctively, out of his sleep, grabbed his dad and flung him across the room. And he was getting ready to pounce on him when he woke up all the way and realized what he was doing. He said he was getting ready to kill him. He was traumatized. And part of the reason was because the first day that he was in Vietnam, he was going into the shower and they were in the jungle He was going in the shower, and at the edge of the jungle, at the edge of the trees, he saw some North Vietnamese soldiers. This was early morning. He wanted to get up early morning so that there could be water that was warm. And some of his buddies advised him, go early in the morning. And he saw these North Vietnamese soldiers, and he had his guns with him. He had two guns, and he shot them. Killed a couple, and the others ran away. It was the first time he killed anybody. And he was so shaken up that his commanding officer sent him for 2 weeks to get some R&R to recover from that harrowing experience. The point is this. This is the function of the natural mind. The natural mind works that way. But when God changes my frame of reference, even the memory of those things dissolves, because I believe what God has said. Even the traumatic experiences he had in wartime dissolve, because I believe what God has said. Even perhaps horrendous things that may have happened to me, or maybe I failed and fell into a dreadful sin at one point in my life, that too dissolves because of what God has said. It's not a question of what God has done. That is established. That is unchangeable. I have no impact on that one way or the other. And what He has done is He's eradicated it out of existence. But when my thinking goes in line with what God has said about what God has done, and I start to agree with Him in faith about that, then I start to be delivered. Then I start to have that renewed mind. Then I can put on that which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the word created there, by the way, is the word tistenta, and it means made habitable. That which is made habitable in righteousness, which the Word of God tells us is by faith. And the effects of it in my life is that now I live in true holiness because of that renewed mind. Comes by the Word of God. Can't get it apart from the Word of God. The Word of God delivers me by giving me that new frame of reference. And I trust that the blood has eradicated everything that was not of faith. Thereby everything that was sin, but not just sin, everything that's not righteousness. Because righteousness comes by faith. And the blood of Christ eradicated it. Not only mine, but yours. Not only yours or mine, but each other toward one another. All of it. It's all been eradicated. And now we have the life of God, and that's the life that we live, as we're purchasing back through faith responses the time that was eradicated because of sin, but that we can regain because we are one with our Savior. And our life now is spent in regaining not what was lost. We regain what was made available, because what was lost was eradicated. But now a new life, meaning new time, is made available. And we obtain it as we redeem time in Christ. We don't waste it on condemnation. Condemnation is not a possibility. Condemnation is this. When I try to put back on the table what God has removed, That's it right there. That's condemnation. I try to put back on the table what God has removed. Can't do it. Can't do it. The blood of Christ has taken it away. I may try to, but I can't do it. Because there is no condemnation. It's been eradicated. Amen?